Now our scripture lesson for this morning is Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21, and I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. I myself am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought through me to win obedience from the Gentiles by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and as far round as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, thus making it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on another man's foundation, but that as it is written, they shall see who have never been told of him, and they shall understand who have never heard of him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are a God whose very nature and character is to make yourself known to us. We have just come through a season, and we have celebrated how you have revealed yourself in the Word incarnate, the coming of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. We thank you that even as you spoke to us and continue to speak to us through him by your Holy Spirit, so by that same Spirit you speak to us through your word. So we give attention to that word now, O Lord, and pray that you will do just that. And we pray that thereby our lives might be changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In my career as a preacher of God's word, I have more sermons behind me than I have before me. And so I have to choose scriptures wisely. I've not had the opportunity to preach through the whole Bible, and I'm not going to have that opportunity. So then why choose this text? Well, for a number of reasons, two actually. The first is, I hope today to keep a promise. There's been about between 20 and 30 of us who have gathered together every Wednesday night for the last 2.5 years to work verse by verse through a study of the book of Romans. When we came to Romans chapter 15, and particularly verse 14, 2 weeks before Christmas, I skipped over it, and I promised the group that I would return to it if I had the opportunity to preach, which now I do. And so that is our focus this morning. But secondly, and as important, it seems to me, is that we have here in the text, and our focus is going to be exclusively on chapter 15, verse 14, we have what I think is a part of a profile of what I'm calling a healthy congregation. And so here's the approach then I want to take to the text. First of all, I want to talk to you about the context of Paul's affirmation, because that's what it is. As we look at verse 14, he says, I myself am satisfied about you. That is not faint praise on the part of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. I am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and are able to instruct one another. So I'd like to speak with you for a moment about the context of this affirmation from the Apostle Paul. Then secondly, about the content, what it is he has to say. And then finally, the conclusion of Paul's affirmation, but first of all, the context of Paul's affirmation. There are 15 chapters, just about, 14 chapters and 13 verses that precede this one verse. That entire section is the context of this affirmation. Since it took us 2.5 years to get to that particular point, I'm not going to review all of that for you this morning. But just to share these thoughts with you, as the Apostle Paul begins his writing of the book of Romans, he says, first of all, I'm writing to you because I'm coming to see you. I've wanted to come to you, but I've been prevented for any number of reasons. But it looks like now things are going to open up and I'm going to be able to come see you. So this is a precursor to his visit to Rome. And when I come to you, I want to preach to you the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, both Jews and also Greeks. It's important that I preach to you the gospel, this good news, because the bad news is so bad that there's only one good news that will do, and that's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's a section of the book of Romans that is absolutely vital for us to know and to understand, it is that first chapter, verses 18 through 32, where Paul talks about how bad the bad news really is. He says, the things that we can know about God, not everything, but important things, namely that he exists, and about his power, and about his majesty, these things can be known in the things that God has made. People simply need to open their eyes, look around at what God has made, and they will know that God exists, and that he's majestic, and that he's glorious. And beyond that, seeing that, their proper response should be giving thanks to God and worshiping. But men and women would not. They didn't want to bow before God in thanksgiving and in worship as creatures, because at the heart of our fallenness, we don't want to be creatures. We want to be God. So man chose then to live a godless life. And that's the situation that people are in today. That's the bad news. People are trying to live a life apart from the God who made them. And so Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, so God's response was, well, let's see how that worked out for you. And then he goes on to explain how that's worked out. In a world without God at the center, at the heart of our worldview, men and women begin to think screwy thoughts. And with their skewed thinking, that results in skewed and crazy activity. And then when they're involved in crazy, screwy activity, then they affirm that in other people. And then they encourage a whole approach to life that's out of kilter. And that's the bad news to which the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is proclaimed. Paul says, I'm coming to you because some of you are trusting in your good works as you stand before God. One of the questions that's at the heart of the book of Romans is this: how can I be in a right relationship with God? And many people then, and many people today, think the answer to that question is to live a good life. Many people say, you know what? This old Jesus, accepting Christ as my Savior, I hope that works well, okay for you. But I think I'm okay with God. And they think they're okay with God because of the good works that they do. But Paul goes on then in the book of Romans to say that only through Christ's obedience, only through Christ's death on the cross, only his resurrection from the dead for us can make us right with God. And all that Christ has done for us is ours as we receive it with the open hands and dependent faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so what he suggests to us then is that it is not through our good works that we have acceptance by God, or as is the case with some who believe that there are good works plus believing in Jesus Christ, we are accepted to God. Both of those are bogus. But by faith in Christ's work for us on the cross and at the empty tomb, alone, and receiving that by the open arms and empty hands of believing faith, that is what allows us to be reconciled to God. And then from that, from having that relationship with God established through faith in Jesus Christ, then we live lives of good works. Not because we're earning anything from God, but our good works are offered to God in thanksgiving for what he has done for us and in demonstration of how our lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. This, friends, is the gospel that the Apostle Paul says to the Romans, I want to come and proclaim that to you. Therefore, he says, because of all that Christ has done for us, we are to live distinctively each and every day in our relationships with one another in the church and in our relationships with people in the world. That's essentially the message of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1:1 through chapter 12 and following. In chapter 12, we have the big word, therefore. We ought to read the word therefore on our Bibles and view them as blinking lights. When we see therefore, immediately before we move forward, we have to look back. Because what's to come is based upon what was there before. And this articulation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and his power alone to save, that's what Paul's been talking about. And in fact, it is so wonderful. It is such good news that he ends chapter 11 with one of the most glorious, glorious doxologies. Oh, the wisdom and knowledge and power of God. There's no equal. That's the basis of that glorious hymn that Jim Boyce wrote. That's number one in that little hymn book in the pews. Sing praise to God who reigns above for perfect knowledge, wisdom, and love. So this is the context then in which the Apostle Paul now gives this word of affirmation. And so I'd like to talk with you for a moment or two about the content of that affirmation. Essentially, what he is saying is this: in spite of what I've already said by way of correction, you Roman Christians are at least on the right track with regard to good works. This is a confusing verse for people sometimes. They say, now wait a minute. Hasn't Paul taken the first 11 chapters to debunk good works? And the answer is no. Paul's taking the first 11 chapters to put good works in their proper place. And this is an important understanding for Christians to have. Because there are many Christians who believe, well, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm saved, that's it. I can live any way I want to because Jesus is my escape hatch from hell. The Bible, friends, knows nothing about that. He is, in those first 11 chapters, trying to establish the proper place for good works. So he says, don't depend upon your good works to make you right with God. You Jews, don't depend upon the fact that you celebrate the Passover, that you celebrate circumcision, that you are the keepers of the law, that you can trace your bloodlines back to Abraham. None of that. Don't depend on any of that. As he'll say later on, in Titus 3, 5, and 6, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his grace has he saved us. Even at one point in time, the Apostle Paul anticipates that people who are reading this are going to say, well, then what's the value of good works? And Paul says the answer to that is this. There is no value in good works with regard to us being accepted by God. An Old Testament professor of mine, I remember him saying this in class one Tuesday night. I remember where in the lecture hall I was sitting. He said, God has never been impressed with our good works. Never. Not from the standpoint of salvation. But when we come to Christ, now good works come into play. So in spite of what I've said by way of correction, you Roman Christians, you're kind of on the right track. And so having spoken some pretty strong words in those first 11 chapters, now he says, I myself am satisfied about you. I can imagine there are some people in the Church of Rome reading that and saying, oh, really? When was the Apostle Paul ever satisfied with anything? But as we'll see in a minute, these are terms of endearment from Paul. I'm satisfied about you. In fact, I want to affirm you, having corrected you in 11 chapters, now I want to affirm you. Why? Because you yourselves are full of goodness. You are filled with all knowledge, and you are able to instruct one another. That might not be a complete profile of a healthy church, but it comes pretty closely. And so it seemed wise, this is the second reason why I'm preaching on this text, go back 5 minutes. It seems wise at the beginning of the year to think about ourselves personally and about our congregation and say, based upon this limited, albeit limited, profile, are we healthy believers in a healthy church? Let's think about this for just a moment. First of all, he says, I'm satisfied about you, that you yourselves are full of goodness. Full of goodness. Well, what is that? What is that word goodness all about? Well, it has to do with moral or ethical goodness resulting in good works. Resulting in good works. Now again, this causes the reader's head to explode. Because earlier in the book of Romans, Paul writes, are we Jews any better off for our good works? No, not at all. For I've already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. In other words, God's not impressed with our good works. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Their throat's an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's Paul's evaluation, not only of the Church of Rome, but all of us. As he says in chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, Paul, you can't have it both ways. You can't talk to us and describe us in that way and then say, you are folks who are full of goodness. What's happened in between? What's happened in between is folks have come under the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their lives have been changed from haters of God to lovers of God. There has been repentance, a turn from shaking one's fist to God and saying, I will not be the creature, I will be my own creator, I will be my own God, to saying, my Lord and my God. And as a result of that, then, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're no longer alienated from God, but we're reconciled to God, and as the sign and the seal and the guarantee of that reconciliation, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. Ephesians 1:14. And the fruit of the Spirit living in us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So the goodness that we are and the goodness that we do is prompted by the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians in chapter 2. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has planned for us beforehand, that we should walk in them. So this is a sign of a healthy congregation. And though Paul needed to straighten out some of their thinking to the church at Rome, he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness. And the question then that prompts in my mind is, well, what about us? What about me? Am I full of goodness? Are we full of goodness? I've been missing in action around Beverly Heights for the last 6 weeks or so, as I've had the opportunity to help a pastor brother of mine in the South Hills lead worship there, to preach, to lead in Christmas Eve services. My second week there, I texted Nate and I said, oh, this is a great opportunity, but there's no place like Beverly Heights, particularly during Advent and on Christmas Eve. Also had opportunity to preach at the Pittsburgh Korean church as well. And as I move around town more freely than I used to when I was here all the time, when people ask me what's up with me and where I'm from, and I tell them I'm from Beverly Heights, invariably people will say, "Ah, Beverly Heights. I know that church. That's a great church, isn't it?" And I say, "Well, yeah, I think it's a pretty good church." And they'll tell me about you, contact they've had with you, things they have observed about people in the congregation. And their testimony to me is that you are full of goodness. Now, people asked me years ago, why is it that we choose the mission agencies that we choose to support? And one of the answers is we choose to be involved in mission agencies, not just to write checks to them, as important as their work might be, but we want to partner with them. And part of the partnership with the local mission agencies that is that we have the opportunity to share in the work that they do. And it is in those contexts where the members of the Beverly Heights Church demonstrate a life of goodness. So think about this. We partner with PRISM, Pittsburgh Region International Student Ministries. You are involved in holiday hosting. You're involved in friendship partners. You are involved in providing dinners for PRISM Connect. Think about our partnership with Urban Impact. You're involved in helping with reading and tutoring and in their music program. Think about our association with Family Guidance. Many of you have served as mentors in that program. Think about our involvement with Living Stones Ministry, feeding the hungry, providing friendship to people in our area. And the unbelievable list of individuals of you who on a personal level, on a family level, oftentimes with your children, are showing acts of goodness to people in the community. You are individuals who are full of goodness. And so we need to keep it up. My desire is that you be encouraged and affirmed, even as Paul wanted to encourage and affirm the church at Rome. Because my perception is that you are full of goodness. Second of all, he said that they were complete in knowledge. I myself am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. And what is that, knowledge? Well, it's sound, practical understanding of the Christian faith that's just not up here, that makes its way from the head down to the feet. Knowledge that leads to solid Christian conduct. It has to do with theological integration. My junior and senior year of college at Gordon College, I had the great privilege of working in the admissions office. And I was responsible for going to high schools in New Hampshire and in Maine and in Vermont and in Western Massachusetts and recruit students to come to Gordon College. One of the questions that I had to answer, because it was a very limited amount of time, was what makes Gordon College distinctive in New England? And my answer was theological integration. The integration of the Christian faith with daily life. Tying together what's in our hearts and what's in our heads with how we move our feet. That was the burden, the mission of Gordon College, and it continues to be. That's the burden and the mission of Grove City College, which is why it makes it a premier Christian college in this part of the country, even across the country, connecting the heart and the head and the feet, so that we might be, as believers, complete in our knowledge, having sound, practical understanding of the Christian faith that issues forth in solid Christian conduct. So it just simply raises the question, does our study of God's word and our biblical knowledge make an impact on how we actually live our lives? There's the tendency, particularly among evangelical Protestants, to view the study of the Bible as Christian entertainment. Some people go to the movies at night. Some people like to bowl. Some people like to throw axes. But we, solid Christians, we study the Bible. Why? Does it make any difference? Some people this morning will be at the mall. Some people will be at Giant Eagle. Some people will be watching Face the Nation, reading the newspaper. Why are we here? For some in the churches today, it's Christian entertainment. If we would be affirmed as individuals, are filled with all knowledge. And then finally, I'm satisfied with you because you're able to instruct one another. That word instruct has to do with admonishing one another in order to correct something that may be wrong. It's practical discernment of knowledge that leads to the correction of others. Now here's where things get real goofy. We're not talking about people walking around and saying, here's what's wrong with you. Let me tell you this. The goal of this instruction is that the church will represent Christ well. That goal has always got to be in our minds. That Christ will be represented accurately, honestly, consistently, winsomely, effectively, with the goal of winning others to Jesus Christ and the advancement of the kingdom. So that ultimately, Christ will be glorified as we live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But this, friends, is tricky, tricky business. If that's the goal of this instruction, what is the foundation of this instruction? The foundation is not position. I do not instruct someone else because I am Pastor Emeritus. The foundation of that is not because I have some level of authority or that I have experience or I have knowledge or have wisdom. The foundation for this kind of instruction of others is love. It is love. Paul refers to his readers as my brothers. This is a term of pastoral endearment. And when Paul talks about the good things of the church, he begins with goodness. He says, I want to affirm you for the lives that you're living and the good things that you're doing. And of course, elsewhere, most famously, he challenges the church to speak the truth in love. So when the church is mature enough to speak the truth in love, to one another than the worry of offense, the worry of anger, the worry of insult is diminished as the Holy Spirit develops in us a receptive attitude that is able to receive such a word of instruction as from the Lord. When the Holy Spirit is doing that within us and among us, then we know that we've gotten somewhere. So then what's the conclusion of all this? Well, it's very, very simple. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And so here's the question, can that be said of me? Full of goodness, knowledge, competency. Can that be said of us? I'm telling you that what I hear out there about you makes me feel so wonderful. And so I would say, yes, and keep it up. Am I striving toward this level of health? Are we striving toward this level of health? And finally, then, do we need a checkup? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for how it pierces into our hearts and into our lives as individuals and as a congregation. Lord, we pray that you will indeed then bless this word to our lives so that our thinking, our believing, our speaking, and our living may be one for the advancement of your kingdom and for the praise of your glory. We ask it through Christ our Lord.